We want to start a new series this morning that I'm calling Hindrances to the Flow of God. Hindrances to the Flow of God. Several years ago, about 5 or so years ago, we shared something that in some way relate to this series, but this series is always, each series is always different. Last week, we ended up finishing our series that we called From Victim to Victor, and we talked about pursuing God's love. Today we're starting out with hindrances to the flow of God. Let's just present this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you're such a good God to us. Lord, we revel in your mercy, we revel in your grace. Lord, we thank you, O God, that it's all because of Jesus Christ. Lord, your word says that while we were your enemies, while we were hostile to you, while we were foolish in our darkened mind, O God, you sent your son to die on the cross for us, that perfect sacrifice. And it's all because of your love, all because you value each and every one of us. Lord, we were not afterthoughts, but Lord, we are on the forefront of your mind. Lord, your word says that we are the apple of your eye. Lord, you care for us more than we understand. Lord, your thoughts towards us, O God, are more than the sands, the grain of sands on the shore, O God. Lord, your plans for us are to give us a hope and a future, to cause us to prosper. Lord God, there's nothing evil in you, Lord. All that comes from you is good and more good. Grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. And so, Lord, this morning as we have been touched by your Spirit, as we have responded to our worship, Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us even through the ministry of your word. Lord, we ask that Christ will be exalted in the ministry of your word and that you will be seen. Lord, I pray that our hearts, O God, would be touched and changed and transformed. Father, I ask that your Spirit would sit beside each one of us and speak to us that word that we need to hear. Lord, I ask, Lord, to speak through me, but Lord, I also ask you to speak apart from me. Lord, may not your people be limited just to hear directly from my voice, but Lord, may your Spirit speak. And so, Lord, we welcome your Spirit, O God, the one who speaks. Lord, from the very beginning, you reveal yourself as a God who speaks. You spoke and the world came into existence. And so we magnify this morning and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. This message I'm entitling, The Spirit of Cain. The Spirit of Cain. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4 and verse 1 says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and on his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. This is a story that many of us are very familiar with, Cain and his brother Abel. But we'll try and draw out from this story some things that I believe can inspire us and help us in our walk with God. When we talk about a flow of the Lord, it applies on various levels. There's a flow of God into our own personal lives. And many times the words that are used to describe how the Lord works actually have within it this idea of flow. For example, Jesus talks about rivers of living water. That's a flow. So you have the river, you have the wind, which is going to flow in a certain direction. So there's a flow that God wants to have coming into our lives on a personal level, in our own families, in our own communities, in our church. Even God has a revival, there's usually a flow. There's a flow, a movement. But there are some things that can hinder the flow of God in all of those different levels. And so that's what this series is all about, trying to help us to understand the things that can hinder the flow of God in our lives, in our communities, in our nation. Just some other things. So looking at this situation with Cain and Abel. We all know that this occurred after Adam and Eve sinned and were kicked out of Eden. God kicked them out and put an angel to guard that tree of life so they wouldn't be able to eat from that tree and live forever. One person said live forever in their sinful condition. So they're outside. But what is interesting here is that Eve as a child, and she said in verse 1, with the help of the Lord, I've brought forth this child. So even outside of Eden, Eve seemed to have maintained, and Adam seemed to have maintained some sort of relationship with God, some sort of acknowledgement with God that she could say, with the help of the Lord, I brought forth this child. And scholars are trying to understand, what does she mean? Was it a terrible labor? Because the Lord already said that he's going to increase her pain in childhood, in childbirth. So was it a terrible labor? What was it? And the Bible doesn't tell us, but what we do know is that she's acknowledging that God has helped her. And she declared it, with the help of the Lord, I brought forth this child. So even though they had been turned away from the Garden of Eden, doesn't mean that they were turned away from the relationship with God. They still acknowledged God. In fact, later on, after Cain was killed and they had a child named Seth, she again acknowledges the name of the Lord in terms of being able to have that child named Seth. But what we find here in Genesis 4 is the first family with children being established. Before it was just Adam and Eve by themselves, but now children are added to the mix. So you have the first family being established, which must have been a sort of a challenging thing, but also an exciting thing at the same time. And the scripture here describes that Cain planted stuff, he tilled the soil, so people had different responsibilities, and Abel raised flocks, raised sheep and other things. So people had different responsibilities and life was going on. But somehow, these two young men, it dawned upon them that they needed to offer an offering to the Lord. Something there told them that there's someone bigger than yourself out there that you need to show respect to, you need to honor, you need to give an offering to the Lord. As I teach things like philosophy, and I ask questions such as, what is the difference between humans and animals? I find many students struggling, trying to help me to understand. What's the difference between a human and an animal? Because they've been taught this thing that we all evolved from animals. If we all evolved from animals, then we are really just a little bit smarter than them, but nothing else. But I dare to say, according to the scriptures, we were made in the very image of God. We're completely different from the animals. And one of the things that helped me to understand it is that wherever you find people, you're traveling to the Amazon and you find a new tribe, there's always some sort of worship ceremony. They always have something to try and acknowledge that there's a God outside there bigger than themselves. You don't find that with animals. You don't find the monkeys trying to offer sacrifices. Because there's something inside of us, the Spirit of God inside of us tells us that there's something, someone out there bigger than ourselves. In Ecclesiastes, it says he has put eternity inside of us to help us to realize that, no, you didn't just come here just out of this evolutionary process, but there's a God out there who made you. And so somehow Adam and somehow Cain and Abel realize that they need to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. They realize that there's a God out there. And so they brought their sacrifices to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that God looked with favor on the sacrifice of Cain. Sorry, the sacrifice of Abel. But he did not look with favor on the sacrifice of Cain. And as I've been meditating on this over this past week, I'm like, what does that really mean? It was obviously that God responded now in a positive way to the Abel sacrifice and didn't respond in the same way to Cain's sacrifice. And it must have been something more than just nebulous out there. It must have been something sort of tangible for Cain to get angry. It must have been some way in which God showed favor to Abel that he wasn't showing to Cain that caused Cain to get angry. It's a friends, I'm convinced that genuine worship will always release a flow of God into our lives, into our circumstances. That genuine worship is not just a thing we do and we leave the same, but as you enter into the presence of God, there's a flow of the Spirit of God that touches us. But not only at that moment, but it also translates into our lives. If you read Psalm 24, the psalmist says that it talks about who will come into the presence of the Lord, he that had clean hands and pure heart, who doesn't lift up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. And it goes on to say that there the Lord command a blessing. There the Lord releases that blessing because you have come into his presence with the right attitude. And a blessing is released. The Bible says that God took note of Cain and his sacrifice. In other words, the sacrifice was really like an extension of who the person is to the Lord. And so God paid attention to the worshiper first and then to whatever the worshiper has to offer. And as I've been meditating on this all week, this question has been in my mind. Does God accept all worship? Does God accept all worship? Because we live in an era which we'd like to believe that no matter what we do, God has to accept it. You know, we live in a culture that we don't want to make anybody not feel accepted and everything should be all right. So, I mean, God has to just put up with whatever I want to do. But when you read this, it causes me to step back and I'm like, I mean, Lord, Cain did bring a sacrifice. But Lord, it was like, no, that's not good enough. I want to read a scripture in Malachi. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. I'm going to read from verse 6. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have you shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible? But when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hand, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Or that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Verse 13 says, and you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? And so it seems that the Lord is looking for the best things. And so here Israel, they were like, well, we're supposed to bring an offering. here's my good lamb, but here's a lamb that is sort of crippled and blind. You know what? I'll just give that to the Lord. I mean, what does he need sacrifice for anyway? I'll just give him my crippled one, and I keep the best to myself. Here's one that is lame. I'll just offer this to the Lord. And that was the attitude that Israel had. They just want to give God second best or third best. And God was like, who are you giving that to? Who are you giving that to? You wouldn't give that to your governors. You wouldn't give that to some human person that you respect. How much more me, the God who has made you? And so it dawned on me that Cain, and if you read it, Cain brought some stuff from the ground. That wasn't a problem. Because you see, as you read on into Leviticus, you're supposed to bring a first fruits as offerings to the Lord. But this wasn't first fruits. He took the first fruits for himself. And I can imagine Cain, you know, you have the apples that are about to spoil. It has some soft spots on it. And like, I don't want that. I'll give that to the Lord. That was his attitude. Here is the grapes. When this one looks like it's starting to ferment. I'll give that bunch of grapes to the Lord. I mean, what does he need sacrifice for anyway? And so Cain had an attitude in his heart that caused him not to bring the best to give to God. While we read it, Abel took the first fruit, the firstborn from among his flock and gave to the Lord. He gave his very best to the Lord. And so God says, I like that. And because God liked it, God looked with favor upon Abel, but not upon Cain. And it dawned on me that the Lord doesn't want me to give second best. He doesn't want me to serve him in a half-hearted way. He doesn't want me to offer worship to him in a half-hearted way. Well, let me just sing a little song. I mean, I'll just sing it. I think God wants me to sing from the depths of my heart, to yield everything to him in worship. Amen. So the half-hearted worship from Cain prevented a flow of God into his life. Prevented a release of God into his life. Friends, I put here that acceptable worship will always result in a flow of life, a flow of the spirit, a flow of flavor, a flow of esteem, a flow of value. The psalmist says there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. A river that flows, and wherever it goes, there's life. Wherever it goes, there's deliverance, there's freedom. Because Cain's offering wasn't accepted and he saw Abel being blessed, he became angry. By the way, do you know that the first conflict here between humans was about worship? Because God accepted Abel's worship and didn't accept Cain, there was a conflict. And that conflict has continued throughout history. Back in the 90s when I was at seminary, there was a big debate about hymns and contemporary songs and what we should sing. And they missed the point. The point is that what Jesus says in John 4 is that they who will worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. It's not about what you sing, it's how you sing it and where it's coming from. You see? But even there in John, Jesus is saying that the Father is seeking certain type of worshippers. And you'd have thought that, well, Father God, why don't you just go into the synagogue or into the temple? You should be able to find some true worshippers. But he couldn't. So the Father was still seeking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Who will connect their hearts to their spirits and worship him. It's something, it's one of the few things that God actually seeks. And so the conflict was about giving God their best in worship. Offering to God the best. And God said to Cain, listen. If you do well, you'll be all right. I'll bless you. But if you don't, be careful because sin is at the door and is crouching there and says, that is for you. In Hebrews 11, the writer says it this way. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. Say better sacrifice. Just in case you believe all sacrifices are equal. No, they're not. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. So God boasts. God is like, man, I like this. This man is righteous. He's given me his best by faith. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. 1 John 3, verse 11. This is a message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain. So just in case you believe that the story of Cain and Abel is just an Old Testament thing, the writers in the New Testament make reference to it. And says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. So John is here saying that the way Abel lived his life and offered to God, that was considered righteous. And the way Cain lived and offered his sacrifice to God was considered not right. He was considered evil. And as I read Genesis, I'm like, I don't even see how John get the evil one in this. It just seemed like people acting according to their own desires and dispositions. But somehow John is seeing beyond that the enemy at work. Because you see, friends, the enemy doesn't want God to get true worship. Amen. The enemy from the very get-go tried to exalt himself above the name of the Lord and to receive worship for himself. And God kicked him out of heaven. And from that moment, he has been trying to prevent humankind from giving God true worship. And he'll do whatever he needs to do to prevent that. So what was Cain's response? He knows what to do. God says, if you do well, you know what to do. Do your best. Give me your best. Now let me explain this. My best and your best will perhaps not be the same. You see? And it all depends on the circumstance. You know, Darren is not here today because his sister passed away, the Coriels, and there's a visitation this evening from 3 to 5 and funeral tomorrow. If you're going through a time of grief, it's going to be different from when you just got a promotion on your job. So it's not so much an external thing. Two people can be in the same external disposition, but one is connecting with the heart and one is not. It's really between the individual and God. Only they and God know what's really happening, what is transpiring. So it's not for me or for you to look around and try and judge people. No. It's between God and the individual. God is trying to connect with your heart, and you need to connect with him with your heart. You see? And that frees me up, because it means that depending on what I'm going through, it's not, I don't have to be always shouting and jumping and dancing. There's a time for everything according to Ecclesiastes. But there's always a time to worship God from the heart. Amen. And so it sets me free and sets you free. And so when God said to Cain, you know what to do. Do well and you'll be blessed. He wasn't necessarily saying do exactly as Abel. He was saying do well within your context. But Cain was angry. And because he was angry, I'm trying to figure out, who's he even angry at? Why? That's what God said to him. Why are you angry? He's angry because Abel is being blessed and he's not. And it dawned upon me that not because somebody's angry means that they have just reasons to be angry. People get angry for all manner of stuff and they have no real basis to be angry. So here's Cain, and he's angry, and Lord's like, what's your problem? Do right. Abel is not your problem. Why do you want to bring down Abel to your standard? Release Abel. He's doing the right thing. You know what to do. You go and do the right thing. But the thing is, Cain did not want to change. There's no repentance in his heart. God, turn away from your sacrifice, and there's no repentance. Instead, his solution is, I'm just going to kill him. He's my problem. No, he's not your problem. So the Lord warned Cain and said, listen, if you do right, you'll be all right. But if you don't, sin is crouching at the door. Because we all know that if we don't deal with anger quickly, anger will lead us into sin. That's why Paul says, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. There's a reason. Because we're not made as humans to keep anger for a long time. Deal with it quickly. But Cain just completely rejected God's word and God's advice. I mean, God already warned you. But I'm not listening. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get rid of this guy. His own brother. And I put here that half-hearted followers will more readily yield to sin. Because a heart not completely devoted towards the Lord, and so it becomes easier. First John 4 verse 15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. He's continuing talking about Cain. And he's trying to help us to see that this hate thing is not a thing from God. Unless it's the devil you're focusing upon. Too many people in our society walk around with hatred. And I don't believe a child of God should walk around with hatred. Amen. And so this hatred is what led Cain to kill his own brother. You know, at times we might not necessarily take the life physically, but you can take somebody's life through gossip, through slander, by speaking all sort of negative things about people that you have sometimes no basis for. But the interesting thing is, after he killed his brother, the Lord said to him, where is your brother Abel? I mean, God already knows. Where is your brother Abel? And Cain's response was, I don't know. What a big fat lie. Right? Isn't this clear? He knows where he is. I killed him. And you notice God doesn't argue with him like, I mean, you're lying, because God already knows you're lying. I can only imagine the attitude that Cain responded to God with when he says, I don't know. And if you have kids, you can sometimes see the attitude. He's like, I don't know. Don't ask me a question. You see, because Cain was not trying to cover up his wrongdoing. And Cain goes on to say, am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer to that question? Yes. You are your brother's keeper. I am your keeper and you are my keeper. We're supposed to watch over each other and protect each other and pray for each other and support each other and love each other. We're our brother's keeper. Amen. We're not supposed to be divided once again and against another. We're supposed to be with each other. United we stand, divided we fall. Amen. So we are our brother's keeper. Which means, Paul says it this way, we need to bear one another's burden. Somebody going through a hard time, you support them, you lift them up. Amen. You don't criticize them and say, see, I knew this would happen to you. No, you lift them up and you support them. We all need help. Amen. We're our brother's keeper. And so God, being a just God, with Cain still being unrepentant, because I believe if he had repented, God would have responded differently. But still being unrepentant, God had to bring some form of judgment upon Cain. You see, God had a plan. From Genesis 1, he said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. And that was supposed to be done out of relationship with the Father. You see? And so, through the descendants of Adam, the Lord actually said to Eve that your seed shall crush the head of the serpent. So God had a plan to bring forth through Eve, a godly seed that would crush the head of the serpent. There was a plan. And so Abel was this righteous seed through whom God's plan was supposed to flow. But Cain killed Abel. And for a moment, it seemed as if God's plan was put on hold. Because all they have now is the ungodly seed of Cain. And it goes on to tell that Cain went and built cities. And everything that he mentioned there is all about what people can do by themselves. Nothing being made about any acknowledgement about God. And so it's possible. People can build things all by themselves. They eventually built a tower going up to heaven. And God had to intervene and scatter us. So we can achieve a lot of things without God. But all those things will come to a crashing end because God is not going to allow us to get too far. So God punished Cain, and Cain is like, this is too much. And I'm like, Cain is supposed to be dead. Yeah, if you take a life, your life is supposed to be taken. God is having mercy on you, telling him what is too much. And so God even put a mark on him so that his life would not be taken. And his end up with his descendant, Lamech, also committing murder. And when we looked at the role of kings in the past, we saw that many times your descendants end up doing sinful things which are worse than the parents. It's called generational sin. But I like Genesis 4, verses 25 and 26. It says, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God, see, she's acknowledging God. God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And the Bible says, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Something happened. The plan of God was now again on track. The flow of God was again able to happen. Because here was a righteous seed, Seth, who came. And so through Seth, God's plan was now renewed. You see, the enemy will always try to derail the plan of God. He will always try to kill off those who are righteous. But God always has a righteous remnant. How many realize that? In every nation, in every society, there's always a righteous remnant. Ask the communists. They try to stamp out Christianity. And now Christianity is as strong as ever in the former USSR. And even Russia itself. In China, the church is growing. In Iran, the church is growing. Because nothing can stop the purposes of God. God always has a righteous remnant. People who will serve him with all their hearts. Because we all know that the Bible says, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and you shall serve him only. Our worship leads to service. So it's more than just coming to a meeting. It's how we live our lives. Serving God completely from our hearts. Being totally committed to him and to his purposes. And so when you read further on in Genesis 5, now you see the godly lineage coming down through Seth, till eventually you have Enoch who walked with God and was taken. So that story is not just trying to tell us that, you know, this thing happened, but it's put within a certain context. So friends, in our own personal lives, God wants there to be a flow. God wants there to be a relationship with him of such that the favor of God is seen in our lives. When people look at your life and they say, man, oh, you're so lucky. No, you can't say, no, I'm just blessed. Because my life is yielded to the Lord of Lords. And everything I do, I'm doing to bring glory and honor to his name. Amen. So God has designed me and designed you to be examples of his righteous flow. Don't allow half-heartedness to hinder that flow. Don't allow others to hinder that flow. You know, Cain realized that he's not going to stop Abel, so the only way to stop him is to kill him. Let there be a righteous flow. Let there be a godly flow in your life. Let it be an example to the world of some people who are totally sold out to God, and God is working in their life and in their circumstances. You know, there back in 1 John, John is likening what happened with Cain to the world and says the world is going to hate you because of the righteous flow, the godly flow, the flow of the Spirit of God into your life, into your circumstances. But it comes from a heart that is totally devoted to the Lord. Amen. It says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro into the earth, trying to find some people, some individual whose heart is perfectly disposed towards the Lord, so he might show himself strong on their behalf. God is looking for some people. He's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth, who wouldn't care if the ungodly get upset. I'm going to give him my all. What about you? I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Because it dawned on me that as God is starting to establish his plan, that worship was one of the first things that he highlighted. That somehow Abel got the idea that worship is key. How much more the church was experienced God's grace, God's mercy, God's blessing. It starts with worship. It starts with yielding 100% to God. And that's why the enemy attacks the church so often with the issue of worship. Because if you can find a church, if you can find a group of people, an individual who will worship God sincerely from their heart, they will see the flow of God, the blessing of God, the life of God, the favor of God. And so I thought as I was praying this week, what better way to respond to this encouragement than to spend, I don't know, perhaps about 10 minutes or so forgetting about your neighbor, forgetting about what you want to eat for lunch, forgetting about this week, forgetting about last week, forget about who is president and who is not president. And let's just worship the King of Kings. Let's just worship the Lord of Lords, because he deserves all of our worship. Can we spend at least 10 minutes doing that? And allowing the flow of God just to impact us? Let's just do that. Pastor Sean.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Verse 1. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone. Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Let's sing that verse again. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Dressed in his righteousness, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, faultless to stand, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ not alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Come on, let's sing again. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Oh, Lord of all. Yes, he is Lord of all. Lord of all, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all.
Praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Nothing that your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips,
ever be on my lips.
Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. You will be praised, you will be praised, with angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised, with angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised, with angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised, with angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. Yes, you are. Worthy are you, Lord. Hallelujah. Worthy are you, Lord.
Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. You will be praised, you will be praised, with angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised, with angels and saints we sing, worthy, oh, worthy, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised, with angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised, with angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. Yes, you are, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. Hallelujah. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord.
Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be
on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Father, we're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, because of his blood, Lord, we stand righteous before you. And, Lord, we ask you, God, to make our lives, oh God, lives that reflect that we know you. May our lives, oh God, be lives of worship. Lives, oh God, that people can look on and recognize that there is a God in heaven. Father, may we serve you wholeheartedly. Father, I pray you might remove from us complacency. Remove from us, oh God, just being satisfied where we are at. Increase our hunger and our thirst for the things of the kingdom, oh God. Father, I pray, oh God, it might cause us, oh God, to want to go after you more and more and more and more. Father God, may it be evident, oh God, to people around us, oh God, we are, so to speak, addicted to you. Cause us, oh God, not to be able to get by a day, oh God, without making a connection with you, Father God. Oh, mighty God, we want more of you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Father, may our personal lives, oh God, reflect the fact that, oh Lord, we have spent time in your presence. May people be able to sense, oh God, the sweetness of the Spirit of God upon us. May they see the love of God flowing through us. Lord, may our speech, oh God, be seasoned that we with salt, that it might give grace to those who hear us, Almighty God. Oh, Father God, work in us. Lord, cause us to continually, oh God, experience a flow from your presence, because our lives, oh God, are responding to you and responding to your love. And so we magnify you this morning. Lord, we glorify you this morning. Lord, we give you all our praise this morning. For you deserve all our worship. You deserve all our honor. All man, all power and dominion belongs to you, oh God. Father, we join creatures around the throne and we magnify your name today, oh God. You are worthy to be worshipped. You are worthy to be honored. King of kings and Lord of lords. We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to close. If you ever need for prayer, you can come on up front and the people up here to pray with you. And we invite you to come on back this evening at 5:30 as we seek the Lord some more. Father, we thank you again for this privilege of meeting, the privilege of coming into your presence. Lord, we thank you all because of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that our hearts will always be grateful. Lord, may we never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's your power unto salvation. And so, Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask that your Spirit might go with us. Lord, we ask, oh God, you might continue to speak in our own hearts. Continue to help us to hear you and to respond to you. Lord, help us not to be like Cain, who would hear you and disregard your word. But Lord, instead, help us, oh God, to hear your word and to respond to you. And so, Lord, we give you praise this morning. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, and amen. You are dismissed.